If you have your Bibles, please join me in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 and 34. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 and 34. This is a very, I would say, very familiar passage that we are looking at today. And so let me say, I think this will be a very beneficial sermon. If you worry a lot, or you have anxiety, or you're not sure about directions in life, I think this is a pretty good two verses to focus on. So, to start with, when we think about these two verses, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you," really sets a paradigm, I think, what I call the kingdom keys. The kingdom keys. Now, as we look at this, first of all, we want to learn about seek his kingdom. And by the way, on the back of the bulletin, you'll see the fill in the blanks. They go along with the sermon outline. Now, this seek his kingdom. But seek first the kingdom of God. Zeto. And zeto means something that is done with full gusto, that you make an attempt. It's a present imperative in the Greek language, and it's something that you strive for. So it's not something that you just, okay, I might seek it today and not tomorrow. This is something that we give our full attention to. Seek first the kingdom of God. Back in 2016, this was me at Lincoln Christian University receiving my doctorate degree. But that's the end result. What you didn't see was in 2011, I actually crammed a five-year degree into 5 years. That's what I like to call it. It started with Greek and Hebrew. I had to be proficient at that because the state of Illinois requires for the doctorate degree that you have to be proficient in two languages other than English. So I spent a year learning those languages enough to pass and to move on. And then it was a long period, starting in 2012 all the way to 2016. Very long period. And I'll be honest with you. There were times when not only pastoring here, visiting, and writing mountains of papers, that there were a couple of times that I really felt like quitting. But I also had in mind the end result. And the end result was to get the degree and then move on and never write again. So that wasn't quite the end result. This word seek means that we take every effort that we have to make this the sole focus of our lives. And, you know, your citizenship is not on this earth, it's in heaven. And so it's something that's done with great effort. And then he mentions the word first. But strive, make it your ambition, make it your goal, make it your life. And you put this first. And protos means simply first in a series of priorities. And that means that that you have to decide in your own heart, do you want to live for Christ or do you want to live for something else? And it really does, Jesus here is refocusing what he thinks is one of the keys to the kingdom. And that is to seek it with everything that you have. It takes priority and precedence over everything. And I will say this, that if you put his kingdom first, it will improve your marriage. It will improve just about every aspect of your life. Because if God is the central goal, and I'm in, in the midst of counseling a couple to get married. And the goal is where the two shall become one, the central focus is Christ. And as they grow together in Christ, they do become one at some point. So you have to decide. It's something I can't decide for you. It's something that you have to decide if you want to live for him the way he wants you to live for him. So it's first, the kingdom. This is a fun word, basileia, and this means a district ruled by a king. Praise God. I know there's a lot going on in our culture. I know you probably already heard this, but Israel was attacked yesterday. Last report was 99% of those missiles were destroyed. So there's a lot of uncertainty going on in our culture and in our world. Isn't it wonderful to know that no matter what happens, God is in control? And we can trust in that and we can rest in that. But first, put first the kingdom of God, Theos. God, Theos. He is the creator of the universe. So I'm in the midst of this universe now. And so what he's saying is, I want you to focus on the one who created this. I want you to focus on God and the kingdom. And so much so that I want it to be the passion and driving force of your life. Now, a good way to explain that is sports. Sports. I remember the year the Braves won the World Series. You should have seen me. I was running around the house, banging my chest. I was all excited, right? Take that enthusiasm and live that in the Christian life. But seek first his kingdom. But that's a decision that you have to make. Seeking first means it involves a forward look. Christ will come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's working for the kingdom. That is that seeking God's kingdom in some sense means that we want the kingdom here on earth in our hearts. And it also means establishing the kingdom of God, not only within our hearts, but within the church, within our lives. It means to put the kingdom first. Donald Hagner is correct when he writes this. The imperative means rather that one should make the kingdom the center of one's existence, and thus experience the rule of God fully in one's heart. Hence, the present tense, keep seeking. The kingdom needs to be first. And I'm going to say this again. If you're seeking God's kingdom first, it will affect every aspect of your life. Every aspect. It'll affect your marriage. It'll affect how you live. It will affect the way that you respond. All of these things. So this is the priority. This is the focus. This is what we aim for, is the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that physically we walk around like this, but it means that we spiritually seek first the kingdom of God. And again, when that is right, everything in your life, and it could also be that when you're doing that, and I want to throw this into the equation, that when you're living and seeking the kingdom of God, sometimes that will create problems. Because you are living for God and not for the world. And so, most times, particularly in marriages and these other areas of your life, it will be very helpful to seek first the kingdom of God so that you keep things in perspective. Now, secondly, not only should seeking the kingdom be a priority, but Jesus says, and his righteousness. We have seen this word numerous times, this word righteousness. It's dikaiosyne. And it means doing what God requires, ethically, morally and spiritually. I think I brought this, and by the way, you guys and gals do know how to live for Him. You do know what God requires from you, in a basic sense. Everybody in here knows it's not right to steal. Everybody knows it's not right to defraud your neighbor. It's not right to do a lot of things. I bet you, and I've done this before in men's group, and I gave them 2 minutes and we came up with 20 things that we definitely know is the will of God. It's the will of God to evangelize. It's the will of God to attend church. It's God's will that we love people. It's God's will that we seek Him with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and strength. There's a lot of things that we do know. And one of the quickest ways to learn the righteousness of God is just looking here. Now, there is the what I call the issue of we're not going to do this perfectly. None of us do. Please get that. But God knows. God knows the heart. And He knows that if you're seeking Him with all of your heart, we are still under God's grace. We never outrun that grace. That grace is never short. And that grace is always there with us. One of the hardest things to do, I think, is to say these words. I'm sorry, I was wrong. And when we talk about the righteousness of God, it means all dynamics of it. And it does mean doing what God requires. And when I think about this word dikaiosyne, which really traces back to the law, I think of Moses on Mount Sinai. When he goes up and he gets the Ten Commandments from God and he comes down and golden calf's being built, and then you get into Deuteronomy, which is second law. Deuter is two, onomy is law, second law. He has to reestablish that law again. There is in some sense where this is a law for us. Seeking the righteousness of God, doing what God requires, is part of that law. Micah 6:8, I think I mentioned this last week. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That was Micah 6:8. Mishpat. Mishpat is the Hebrew word for justice, which means to be fair with others. And sometimes, in the midst of our lives, we're not very fair with others. And sometimes we make huge mistakes in our dealings with others. And God requires us, I think, God requires us to look at others and to treat them the way that we would want to be treated. I think Jesus says that. And so part of this doing justice is being fair with others. Ava hesed, which is the word love, which means to have strong affections for others. I think probably within the context of the church. And by the way, we should be treating each other really well, really well. When we go out in that world, we're not going to get treated properly a lot of times. And guess what? We still have to default by treating others justly. Treating others justly. And then sadin nunat, means humbly, to walk carefully with God. So if you're seeking first the kingdom of God, you're treating others as you would want them to treat you, and as you're loving them, and as you're walking carefully with God, I'm telling you, I know everybody thinks, well, if I walk with God that close, my life's going to be boring, no fun. No. Doing what God requires is the funnest thing you can do. And a lot of the stuff that happens to us is brought on by our own actions. And I know it looks greener on the other side of the fence, but I'm telling you, if if we will focus on God and His kingdom and make doing what God requires, not legalistically. I want to put that out there. Not legalistically, where you become the moral police and you start pointing out what people. Jesus said, why are you worried about the speck in your brother's eye when you got a log sticking out of yours? That's the issue. The issue is us. And when we live and seek the kingdom of God, put that first above everything, and we seek His righteousness, God, help me today to do what you require of me. Focus on those three. You can pretty much summarize the entire Christian walk in those three right there: justice, love, and walking humbly. Craig Bloomberg, in his commentary, writes this: when priorities, absolutely right, when priorities regarding treasures in heaven and on earth are right, God will provide for the fundamental human needs. Seeking first the righteousness of the kingdom implies obedience to all of Jesus' commands. Now let me go back, and the default button, you're not always going to do this right. And that's when sometimes you have to humble yourselves and say, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. Amazing how when people are confronted with an issue, my dad's no longer alive, of course, but before he died, I had an opportunity to go to him privately, and I said, Dad, I need to make sure that you've trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. I did that privately, and he said, yes, I have. And the next thing I asked him was about him walking out on us. My brother wouldn't do this, but I did. And I said, Dad, do you have anything to say to me and John about you walking out on us? Couldn't bring it for him to say, you know what, boys, I'm sorry. He just looked right at me and said, no, I don't have anything to say. Now, of course, one of the, I do believe, and I have to trust that my dad had trusted in Christ, but the stuff that we do sometimes requires, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. And, you know, the stuff that my brother and I experienced growing up, still with me, I don't think it'll ever go away, but I use that as an opportunity to say, we will not put our kids through that same environment. And I do know that there are times that divorce happens. But I said, you can kill me before we leave each other. But this causes us to live that kingdom in such a way as sometimes I have to humble myself and say, you know what? I was wrong. And it's just something that we have to try to get through. We're called to do good works. We are called to do good works. All of us goes into this dikaiosyne about trying to live for Him in this world and doing what God requires. Paul writes this in Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So as we live our lives and as we're seeking the kingdom and we're looking around us, we have the opportunity to practice the kingdom of God in our own lives. And I think most of you want that. Deep in your hearts, I do believe you want that. And I know at times we stumble, we struggle, and we fall. Now, this working is not, please don't go away here and say, I have to walk on eggshells. That's not what I'm trying to push here. What I'm trying to push is, if you seek God's kingdom and the righteousness of God, which is doing what God requires, you can have a blast. It can be so joyful to know that you're doing what God requires, and when you mess up, and you will, and when you make big blunders, and you will, you can go, you know what? Walk humbly with God. Okay, I need to make this right, and I need to fix it. You know, and some people never do, and they never will, and that's sad, and shouldn't be like that. But you be the better person. You live for Him, even at the expense of other things. Now Jesus says this, and all these things will be added to you. This is in opposition to seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all of these things will be added to you. What does Jesus mean by that? Well, for clarification, let's go back up to verse 25, which we'll get into in just a minute. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body and more than clothing? And then Jesus gives an example from the realm of nature. Look at the birds of the air. And one commentary said that they were looking around at the birds of the air when Jesus was saying this. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. The other day, when I was eating breakfast, looked out the side window, and there were two little birds. It was fascinating. These two little birds were hopping along the sidewalk, and they were stopping and bing, 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 and then they'd hop a little bit further. And bing. I'm thinking, you know what? That's God feeding them. They didn't work for that. And you think about the worms that are on the ground, and the birds get those worms. So God feeds them. Are you not more valuable than the birds? Think about it. If God cares about the little creatures, how much more is He going to care about you? And which of you, being anxious, can add one single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, King Solomon, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So commentary saying they were looking at the birds of the air, and then they looked at the fields around them as Jesus was talking. And he says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow thrown in an oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, and I think that's probably a meaning that those that did not know God, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of them. But seek first the kingdom of God. So when Jesus said all these things will be added to you, it has to be this, oh, brothers and sisters, our culture is inundated with stuff that will rob us of that relationship with God. You have to have this house. You have to have this car. You have to have this and this and this. No, 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 no. See, that's not somebody that's seeking the kingdom of God. I did this when we were young. I had to have all this stuff. And as I've gotten older, I realized, wait a minute. Sometimes my qualifying is, if it has me, it is not worth it. And I think a lot of people, mostly young people, maybe some older people, they chase all of these things. And God says, wait a minute, I'm going to provide for your daily needs. We How many in here have gone without food for a week? Not by illness. How many of you are sleeping on the streets tonight? Nobody. How many of you don't have enough clothes to wear? My closet's packed full of clothes. No, that's God's provision. The jobs that you have or that had, that was God's provision. And it doesn't mean sometimes that's not going to be tested. It doesn't mean you can't take a vacation. And it doesn't mean that you can't have nice things. Just make sure the nice things don't have you, where it becomes a huge issue and a stumbling block to your spiritual walk with God. Now, the second part of this sermon, I want to give this to you just quick. These are basically the basic necessities. You need shelter, clothing, food, and water. And actually, when you're backpacking, Ian knows this, when you're backpacking, this is vital. You have to have water. We have. I make sure the kids have a life straw. And this life straw, you can bend down and you can drink right out of really bad water. But it purifies it. So in a pinch, you could get water. Another way you can get water is you can dig. And as you dig a hole, water begins to fill up and you can drink that. You're going to get some sand in your mouth, but that's some of the survival stuff that I talk to the kids about in trail life. Sometimes I think we have too much stuff, don't we? Maybe look at simplifying life. Maybe kind of go, you know, do I really need this? Do I really need this? Now, I get it. There's some things. We all have hobbies and those types of things. Don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you to go sell your car or sell your house and live in a tent. I'm not telling you that at all. Although, I like tent camping, so yeah. Live for today. Let's talk about tomorrow for a few minutes. Therefore, do not be anxious. So while we're seeking the kingdom of God and we're seeking to live for God in this world that is in darkness and in dire need of doing things God's way, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Marino, which means, I'm just reading the Greek language here, also Aramaic. Worry about the possible dangers or misfortunes of the future. And I've had that happen, and it happens to all of us, particularly back when I had the face cancer surgery and the VA put me up in the little hotel. I didn't sleep much that night because I was worried about that surgery. A little bit of fear in there, because the other surgery I had near that same area, I woke up during the surgery. And the doctor looked at me and put him under. So that second surgery, that wasn't the VA doctor, the second surgery at the VA, I did not sleep. I'll be honest with you. I was nervous. And that poor doctor, the anesthesiologist, I said, are you sure that I'm going to be under for this? And I mean, I was like this, folks, seriously, because I didn't want to wake up again. I woke up and I asked the doctor, Dr. Williams, how you doing? And he goes, and I said, oh my gosh, I could see the cut in his glasses. He had glasses on. So I told this poor lady numerous times, they put you on this little bitty table and they strap you in. And the last thing I remember telling her was, are you sure I'm going to be under? And 6 hours later, I was waking up. Praise God. Praise God. That was about a 6 hour surgery. And I was, I'll be honest with you, I was nervous. There are times when we're going to be nervous and be anxious. I get that. And I've experienced that. But thinking about those things long term, oh my gosh, this could happen. This could happen. This could happen. Yes, that could happen. Or, hey, this could happen. We have a tendency in our minds, and I'm included in this, we have a tendency in our minds to project the worst. But see, I think seeking first the kingdom of God kind of puts that to, kind of puts it back. And I get it, particularly with surgeries, I scared to death. And I tossed and turned all night, and for what? Poor lady, I must have badgered her hurt enough. I just remember looking up, seeing the lights, and the next thing, the nurse in the recovery room was saying, cough, and I went, she goes, no, cough. Welcome back, you know. People saw my face and they said, wow, what happened? And I said, well, you should have seen the other guy. it's scary. I get that part. But this preoccupation with fear, this preoccupation with danger and misfortune in the future, let me ask you a question. Who has your future in his hands? God does. And with that memory of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, living for him, we can trust God with our lives. We can trust God with our lives. Years ago, oh, this is one of my favorites. I'm going to back it up just a second. I got to preface this because I missed it. This is one of my favorite quotes of all time, and I have no idea who said it. It's probably good. This is a great quote, excellent. You need to write it down, and I'm going to leave it up here. This is one of the best quotes I've ever seen about worry, other than, you know, what the Bible says, obviously. But let's watch this quote. Worry does not take away tomorrow's troubles. It takes away today's peace. God wants you to have peace. When we're so busy worried about tomorrow, it robs us of today. Here's the thing. None of us are promised tomorrow. So why would I spend my time, surgeries excluded, and maybe some other big issues, I get that. But why am I deliberately going out of my way to go, wow, my factory could close a year from now. Wow. And there's maybe some validity to that. But you can't make that the consuming issue in your heart, because what happens is when we get so focused on worry and anxiety and take some more pills and it takes us away. Hey, wait a minute. If I'm staying here seeking first the kingdom of God, these worries, I'm over there, but when I leave that, I come over here and I'm scared to death. And we got to be careful with that. Years ago, when we lived in Hawaii, a group of us Christian guys went to Waianae Beach, and I think it was a Friday night. And we set up tents, and we cooked out on the beach. Have you ever slept on a beach? All night long. A gentle breeze blowing. Slept like a baby. We had a lot of fun. I just remember it being so calm that night. The breeze was coming through, and all of us slept perfectly. God wants us to have peace. He doesn't want us to every day. And sometimes it's about our stuff. I might lose this and I'm going to worry about it. Jesus said, wait a minute, God's going to take care of your needs. Focus on that. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and always. May the Lord be with you all. Look, I understand. I understand there's times you're going to worry. But you can't let that worry rob you of today. And Jesus says, look, you can't focus on that. I want you to understand something. Your life is in God's hands. God knows this. And here's something for you. God's got this. And so we just trust him and say, God, whatever comes my way, whatever comes my way. See, I'm seeking your kingdom first. You're a high priority. And part of the high priority is that I'm going to trust you with my life. And therefore, I will not worry. And all of us will flunk. We're going to flunk. But it should that should be the exception, not the rule in our lives. Now, let's focus on today. Sufficient. So it's like a compound, right? Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Sufficient archaiktos, which means adequate for today, sufficient, adequate for the day is its own trouble. Keikai. And this word means, it may be quite difficult to translate, difficult to find a translation in this adage in a literal way, but one can use some expressions such as, each day has its own cause of worrying, or each day makes us suffer in some special way. So if we're worried about tomorrow, knowing that we have troubles today, it kind of robs us of our life today. I know some people that live in fear. And you shouldn't. And I know that there's chemical issues that happen in the brain and people have to have medications. I totally get that. But you got today. You've got today. Today is very important. Today's the day that you can trust God. Today's the day that I focus on the kingdom. God, help me to be a kingdom kid today. Help me live your dikaiosyne, the righteousness of God today. Righteousness of God today, meaning doing what God requires. Get up tomorrow morning, go to work, go to wherever you go, and have that mindset. And you just say, I'm going to live for today. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. There are probably some exceptions to that. But that should be the exception, not the rule. Don't wake up going, tomorrow could be disastrous. Live for today. Love people. Care for people. Comfort people. Talk to God. Tell him how much you love him and how much you need him. Thank him. Praise him for everything that he has done, and praise him for the things that he will do. See, when we get our minds off ourselves, things get a lot better. And I think all of that goes into seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then simply, to the best of your ability, don't think a year down the road or fixate on it. Because what happens is you miss May, you miss June, you miss July because you're so darn focused on a year from now or a month from now. Things will be so much better then. Well, they're good now because God has given you breath. You have a great opportunity today to love your neighbor. You have a great opportunity today to pray with somebody. Do all these things that God requires instead of, oh, it's out there. I know it's coming. And get so fixated on it. And it does detract from putting our mind on him first. I knew I had one more. R.T. France. It is a valuable reminder that God's sure provisions of our needs does not guarantee life without problems. In this world, you will have problems. Jesus said that too. But they need not be multiplied by worrying about them before they occur. God knows about these too, and he knows what's going on in your life. He knows. If he didn't know, then let's all go home and not come back. He knows. God knows about these too and can be trusted to deal with them when the time comes. Oh, me of little faith when I went in for surgery. In conclusion, now remember, I'm letting you out 8 minutes early. So you all remember that. Amen. Amen. 8 minutes early. Put God first. Seek him first. And then just live for today. Just live for today.